Ezra 3. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates, began to build the altar of the God of Israel, to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God.
Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day.
After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as free will offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid.
Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters and gave food and drink and olive oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa, as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia.
In the second month of the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites and all who had returned from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work. They appointed Levites, 20 years old and older, to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Joshua and his sons and brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of God.
When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, took their place to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love toward Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away.
Just making sure you're awake. Thanks, Florence. Thanks, Charlotte. Florence isn't going to be the only one helping, I hope. Hopefully I can get all of you helping out at some point, because we want to make sure that our parents remember what they hear today. So I might need your help to remind them later on. And as we go, I'll tell you how you can help me do that. Do keep Ezra 3 open as we continue to look at it, if it's in your service sheet or in your Bibles. If you've got a pen or a kid's crayon, do feel free to scribble on that as well. It's been a tough year, hasn't it? It's been a hard year. And where do you look in hard times? Where is it you turn to? What is it you depend on? I've got a book of advice from celebrities, and this is the sort of thing they talk about. So here are some celebrities and what they do. Michael McIntyre, the comedian, when he was in £40,000 worth of debt, looked forward to his future and responsibilities as a father. What is he gonna do to make sure he can provide for his children? It drove his success. When he was in office, ex-Prime Minister Tony Blair looked to what he calls personal hinterland, which is time with the family, playing his guitar and going on holiday. And Bear Grylls, who is no stranger to hard times, when he was in the death zone on Everest, said that he looked up. He looked up to God. He says that he can't depend on self-confidence. He's not strong enough. He has confidence in something much stronger than himself. And that sets him up not just for the hard times, but for every day. And that's not all that different to the people of Ezra's time as we look here in this passage. Now, while our situation today is very different to the people of Ezra's time, there's a lot that can apply to us. These people are people facing hard times. Their normal lives have been upended. They face challenging and uncertain circumstances with an unknown future. Maybe that sounds familiar to us today. In chapter 3, where these people are, they're in hard times. And where do they look? Who do they look to in dependence? And why can they do that? We're also going to see how where they look gives them confidence for their future and how it's the same for us. So where do they look in hard times? Now, this is where I'm going to need some of the younger people to help out. This is our first reminder. We're talking about looking. And what do you look through? You look through binoculars, don't you? And so this is to help us remember. The first thing they do is they look up, like that. Can you give that a go? You look up. You're going to have to remind your parents of what that means. The first thing they do is they look upwards to God and depend on him. They look up to God and depend on him. At the end of chapter 2, if you've got your own Bible there, you can have a look at this. As the people return, the first thing that we're told they do is gather at the remains of the temple, with some people giving generously to the rebuilding. Only then do they go and settle in their own towns. Shows us their intentions, doesn't it? You know when you've been home, away from home for a little while, maybe on holiday or a work trip, and you come home, we learn what's important to us by the first thing we do, whether it's turning on the hot water so we can have a bath, or getting everything in the car in from the car because we want to be organized, or getting the food on, or simply sitting and resting after a long time of travel. It's easy to spot where our priorities are for our routine life. What do we need to do first so that everything else will follow as we settle back in? That's what the people are doing here in Ezra 3. They're showing their priority is the worship of God, ready to set up their regular pattern. Have a look down at the first two verses of chapter 3. In the seventh month, the Israelites, everyone comes together and assembles as one. It's a national priority. Then Joshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, the governor, build an altar to make sacrifices to God. They've been away for a while. They return to this land, and the first thing they do is reestablish the worship of God of Israel. They establish their dependence on him, their need for him. Their eyes are up. They're looking to God. We're told in verse 3 that even despite their fears, that's their first priority. They lay the foundations for them as people before they lay the foundations of the temple. It's a good reminder to us, isn't it? That dependence on God should be our first and foremost need. There'll be those times that it is instinctive to depend on God. We might well know them in a major life event or in the face of crisis, maybe when we face a health scare, or for whatever reason, life is just overwhelming. We reach out to God. We need you, God. But there'll also be those times when it's not our natural inclination. Maybe when things are going really well, we're really comfortable. We don't feel like we need to worry and ask God for anything. So we forget about him. Or maybe when things are really bad, we need to prioritize other things. I need to get that done first. Then I'll worry about worshiping God. Well, are we going to be more like the people here? Are we going to start in all we do by turning to and depending on God? The people here, they start their routine of sacrifice at least 7 months before the rebuilding of the temple, what they've been sent to do. So the priority is clear. The relationship with God is more important than the building. They know that this is true because they know what God has previously done for his people. And this is where our second reminder comes in, folks. So we've got our binoculars for looking up. And the second thing the people do is they look back. Give that one a go. They look back, look up, look back. So this is to remind your parents later when they tell you they've forgotten. They look up and they look back on God's goodness. These are new beginnings for the people. They're starting afresh, which might mean for us, out with the old, in with the new. The past is behind us. And yet here, the people mark those new beginnings with old traditions. And there's a reason for that. If we think about it, all cultures have different traditions, don't they? Like baby jumping in Spain, you might have heard of that one. Or orange fights in Italy. Or even our own bonfire night, where we set off fireworks and light a guy on fire. It's all a bit weird, but we know what they mean. We know what they're meant to remind us of. Remember, remember the 5th of November. We were to remember with these traditions and these cultures. If we think about almost any tradition, including those weird ones, which you can look up later, we'll find that they look back on something to remember it. That's what's happening here in Ezra. We're told one of the first things they do, if you have a look at verse 4, they celebrate the festival of the tabernacles. That's an 8-day celebration, looking back and remembering God's sustaining goodness during Israel's time in the wilderness. What a suitable festival to be celebrating at this time in what must have felt like a second exodus for the people, freed from a hostile land by God and returned to the promised land. In the desert, they had nothing. And here, as they return, what they had stands in ruins. In the wilderness, God provided for them. And here, in looking back on that, despite the ruined state of their great city, they don't mourn, but celebrate. They look at what God has done in the past and praise him, knowing that he is good, even in this uncertain situation. Right now, it might feel like we're living in hard and uncertain times. Many of us, from conversations we've been having, know that we're tired, feeling overwhelmed, feeling at capacity, both emotionally and practically, daily worn down by what we see in the news of case and death totals. And there's no clear end in sight. Anyone jumping to celebrate each day? If not, let's look back. Let's look back, despite our fear and uncertainty, to what God has done before. How he has sustained his people through unbearable trials. How he provides for all their needs. How he never forsakes them, even in the darkest moment, as we see throughout the Bible. We're not celebrating the situation, we're celebrating God's goodness in it. And we can also reflect where we've seen that in our own lives. Often, we only see God's goodness when we look back at trials we've been through. And looking back, we can be sure that God is good today. Let that be a cause of thanksgiving and celebration and rejoicing in our lives as we leave this building. Now, I know that that's all very easy to say. We know this, don't we? If someone says, "Is God good?" most of us would probably say, "Of course he is." But how does that knowledge manifest in our lives? As we think about the day or the week ahead of us of homeschooling, of working from home, of not being able to see our family, of worries about health, how can the knowledge that God is good play out in those circumstances? It might mean finding something in the immediate context to give thanks for, the roof over our heads where we can learn and work, for the family we have and the technology we can use to communicate with them, for the scientists and doctors who are working in the global pandemic. There is a wealth of things to be thankful for, to remind us of God's goodness even in the hardest times. Let's not focus on the negatives, but where we can look for God's goodness. But it's not just God's goodness we can see now in each moment, but also when we look back. Knowing God's goodness in the past, seeing how he's acted with love and kindness throughout history, ultimately offering up a way for all people to be saved by Jesus' death and resurrection. When we look back, as the people of Israel are doing here, on all God's historic goodness, surely we can trust that he's doing good now, even if we can't understand where that is. But we can trust in and depend on him, because he is good and always will be. Let that bring comfort and peace to the challenges we face as we go about our day, the hard times we endure. That's what the people of Israel are doing here. They're looking up to depend on God, and they're looking back to know why they can and should do that. Let us do the same. When our circumstances seem out of control, when we're feeling overworked or overwhelmed, let's remember God's goodness and look to him, which will give us great confidence with what's to come, as it did for the people in Ezra 3. And this is our third reminder. So if you remember the first two, what we got first, we look up, we look back, and then thirdly, we look forward. Now that one's a bit of a hard one because you've got to look up, look back, and then you swish it back forward, okay? So look up, look back, and look forward. When your parents ask later, you can remind them of those three things. We look up to God and depend on him, back at God's goodness, and forward to the restoration we can expect. After about 7 months of establishing this worship as the core element of the new Judah, the people begin to rebuild the temple. You can see it there in verse 7 and 8. And for the most part, they follow the pattern of the previous temple. It's the same wood, got from the same place, built on the same footprint, but a big ceremonial difference. Have a look at verse 10 and 11. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple, all the priests come out in their vestments with the trumpets, and all the people give a shout of thanksgiving and praise. What's out of place in that picture? Well, imagine this. Just around the corner is the old Bram's Hill Hunt, which at the moment doesn't look like much. They're building a co-op. At the moment, it's a wet mud pit. There's some metal frames. There's some foundation. There's some diggers. I know some people go and watch the diggers at work. Obviously, still a work in progress. You can't go shopping there yet. But imagine you went by it tomorrow and you saw this going on, a ribbon cutting ceremony. The CEO of co-op's there. The press are around taking photos, and as he takes those big scissors and snips the ribbon, giving a speech about how this is a great co-op, the people give a big cheer, the people of Arborfield, because they've really wanted to shop in the area. And yet, it can't be used as it is, can it? It still needs walls and a roof and floors and a door, workers and products. It'd be out of place to do a ribbon cutting ceremony because there's not much yet to celebrate there. So why in Ezra 3 do we have this huge celebration for the laying of a foundation? Not much more, probably, than what's there of the co-op. Well, have a look at that central part of verse 11, the shout of praise, which echoes those words we said together earlier. He is good. His love towards Israel endures forever. It's the same shout of praise as when the previous temple was completed. And that is their cause for celebration. Think about what we've been saying about looking up and looking back. The people's confidence in God's goodness leads them to a certainty that the restoring work God has started will be done. The temple's not there yet, but it will be. This fills them with joy and praise, as we see in verses 11 to 13. Even though there's barely any temple there, they know the full restoration is still to come. They know that with certainty because of God's goodness. Verse 11 is a great summary of all we've seen so far. God is good. His love endures forever. He has been good. He is good. And he will be good. The past points to the certainty of the future as they look forward. So like the people then, we can be those who live in light of what's been done and expectation of what's to come. It's clear to all of us, whether we're a Christian or not, whatever our beliefs are, that this world is not perfect, but there's a lot wrong with it, particularly over the last year, that's been clear. The Bible describes it as fallen. And we too are part of that fallen landscape. We are not perfect. Yet we know that God's love endures forever, from the beginning to the end. We share a common position with every person in history ever. We're after the beginning and before the end. We're still in the period where God's love endures. For the people here, the glimpse of restoration that they praised was the foundations of a temple. And sure enough, it was later built, as we'll see in the next few weeks. But there's a greater restoration to come, the final and complete restoration. The restoration that will fully restore you and me and all of creation. And we too have seen a glimpse of that restoration. We've seen that in Jesus. In Jesus, we see what is to come for all of those who believe and trust in him. We'll already know some of that restorative work if we trust in Jesus. How great will that be when it's completed? We can look back at Jesus' death and resurrection, which will show us what we can look forward to, the restoration we can expect for ourselves and our world. For now, we don't see a perfect restoration around us. The reality is, we live in a broken world. It can be heartbreaking. It can be burdensome. It can be wearying. It can be draining. There is sadness. But there was sadness too at the temple in Ezra 3. You can see in verse 12, some of the older priests wept. They could see it wasn't going to be a full restoration of the previous glory of the previous temple. And that caused them to weep and amongst the joy. Disappointment is a reality we can expect as we anticipate the full and final restoration. There once was perfection, and there once will be again, but in the meantime, we may weep at the broken nature of the world and ourselves. We're waiting for that restoration. We're waiting for Christ to bring it, and until that day comes, we can't expect perfection. We may not see it yet, but as we look back on God's goodness, his faithfulness to his promises, we can trust with absolute certainty that that day of restoration and perfection is coming. Wouldn't it be amazing when that restoration work is complete? We can look back and know it will be. We can give praise now for what will be because of that certainty as we look forward. Maybe you're here today or listening in online and you see the need for this restoration of yourself as well as the world, and you want to know what to do to be in that experience, even in this partial stage. Sermon in Acts 3 as we close. I'll put them on the screen as well. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Repent and turn to Jesus. We can look back at what he's done. We can look up to him in trust and dependence, and we can look forward to what he will do. So those are the three things for the young people to remind your parents of later. Look up, look back, and look forward. Let's have a moment of quiet as we close, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Lord God, thank you for your goodness throughout history that we can see clearly. Thank you for your goodness in our lives too. Help us and strengthen us to trust and depend in you first and foremost before all things. And help give us that certainty, knowing your goodness, knowing that you're faithful to your promises, that we can see with certainty the restoration that will come through Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.